Well, I'll say for the benefit of those that are hearing me on tape that what we're referring to this morning is the death of Dr. Diane McIntosh. Most of you won't know her, but she was a great help to this church, a trained psychologist and very spiritual woman, and helped many of us over a period of years. So that's the illusion. When I prayed about it, I asked the Lord about it, and I thought he said, this is my time and her time and your time that she came. So as Judy Fowler said, God's in control. There's no accident here. And we say we don't understand it. How many understand everything God does? Not many, I'm sure. Well, I don't understand it either. But what I sensed in the spirit world at first was that Diane was bewildered. And shortly thereafter, she was her old self and all sunshine. And I know why she was bewildered, because in the last couple of days of her life, she was under heavy sedation and in a coma, you might say, and strapped to all the machinery. And the doctors said, we can't do any more for her. It's up to the machines. And so they kept her a couple of days, and finally Wayne said it's not right to make her suffer anymore. People were hoping that prayer would heal her. But it wasn't God's time. But you've got to put yourself in her position. For two or three days, she was oblivious to what was happening. And all of a sudden, she wakes up in the spirit world. Well, she didn't know where she was. And I've read that about people. That happens to people. They don't understand what's different. So she was bewildered, but she's herself now, and she's fine. And there's a scripture, and I want Lloyd to heist it up for us. Lloyd, Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. We will be having communion today, which is very fitting, because people will want to talk to the Lord, I'm sure. 4:11 through 13, so Christ himself gave the apostles. Now I want you to notice this is a very critical passage here. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people. Now, the pronoun his doesn't identify who it's talking about, but his people is not talking about the church. It's talking about the apostles. If you put in the word these instead of his, it's easier to understand. To equip these people, he gave apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and pastors, and teachers to equip these people. And when it's repeated in 1 Corinthians 12, it isn't limited to these five, but it includes gifts of healing and other things. And he equips people for works of service. We know that's the right interpretation, because the goal then is mentioned in the next couple of verses. This way equips people with these ministries and gifts for the work of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach, now this is what I want to impress on you, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What's the problem with that? What does that tell us? Huh? For one thing, there's very few people who reach this goal. How many people that you know of all your Christian friends have attained to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Well, when something's written in the Word, people, it cannot be changed. It's inviolable. Well, it tells us just as plain that ministry continues after death. Otherwise, it's impossible. And so we never think, you know, with a person like Diane, that just maybe there's people on the other side who have a need. Now let that percolate. Maybe God needs her. And when I prayed, God said, it's my time and her time and your time. It was time. So Diane will have all, I was going to say eternity, but a lot of time to minister to people who have so little. Let that filter in. You realize this is loss for us, but it's gain for other people. This minute, this verse can't be fulfilled in this life. It says, until we all come. Well, I know, I can't say I know, but I'm persuaded that life does not end when you die. Someone wrote a book called Life After Life. And that's where Diane is. She's in life after life. She's no more affliction. She had many physical afflictions, Diane did. Didn't complain about them. And now she doesn't have them. And she can minister in so much more a glorious state. And you think of the people that have died that needs the ministry that she has. Right? So we don't want to be... The body of Christ, people, is one. Most of it is in the spirit world. But it's just all one body. She doesn't... Because she's deceased doesn't mean she's not a member of the body. We would agree to that. Well, all the members of the body that have deceased are still members of the body. Would you go for that? So see, the great part of the body of Christ is not on the earth at any time. Most of it is in the spirit world, which, as I've been telling you for the last few years, is a very active place and much more like this life than we have any idea. Nice to look forward to when you're 86 years old, I'll tell you. So, the Bible says in Ephesians that the bride of the Lamb will be without spot, blemish, or wrinkle, or anything. How many believe that's God's word? Well, that sure has never been true on the earth. Huh? So a great work has to be done in the spirit world, and we've got to get our vision lifted to realize that God is in no hurry. He knows exactly what he's doing with every human being on the earth, and he has perfect recall. And so he's working to bring each member of the body of Christ, of the wife of the Lamb, to be without spot or wrinkle. That's the kind of a bride he's going to present to his son. So what we down here is kind of a first cut. Yeah, it's just to get us started and regard life that way. It's very short, and its significance is what happens after death, if we want to call it death. It's really life, life after life. And so if you look at it that way, you won't be depressed at all and say, oh, what we've lost. Thank God for what we've had. Amen. Thank God for that. How many people have had the advantage of having such counseling. We're very fortunate. And I want to add something to that. And I hope that you'll take this in the right way. I know you will. But I had a dream a couple of early mornings ago, just before I got up. I had a dream. And in the dream, there was people from the church, and it was mostly young people as far as I could see, and they were going by me in a column like a troop of soldiers. And they were not smiling. They were just average looking. And they were going hip, 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 like that. Not worshiping or anything, just hopping on their toes, I guess. And when I got up, I thought back on it, and I thought, well, that has nothing to do with the Lord. That's not a message from the Lord or anything. I didn't like it. I didn't like what I was seeing. When I woke up, I thought, oh, done a great job here. But as I've thought about it, I think what God is saying to us, and you know, let the prophet speak and let the other judge. I think what the Lord is saying to us is we're light. We're too light. We're just too light. And several have confirmed that have spoken this morning. He wants us to get more serious. It's very easy in our culture, if we're not reading the newspapers and thinking and seeing what's coming, that everything will be like today, only better tomorrow. Well, people, that is not true. And I think what God is saying to us, in spite of the good things that he's done for us and that we've responded to, is that we're still too light. We're still too light. We've got to get serious. And people have said that here this morning. But I want it to sink in. I want it to sink in. We need to get desperate for God. If you read some of the people like David Brainerd, who ministered to the American Indians, if you read the life of David Brainerd or some of the other outstanding saints, you will realize that we're pretty light. We're pretty light. And we need to get to the place where we're crying out to God with intensity and fervency, and not just saying it. Now, it's helpful to say it, but we need to do it, people. And God will, if I'm not mistaken, I told you, didn't I, that as a time of reaping, I feel that within myself, and not just in taking life, but in bringing up the product, the crop that we are sowing. And it may be that some of us will discover in the next days or weeks or months or years that the crop that has come up is not what we thought we were sowing. And we'll be somewhat chagrined at this, or terrified, or bemused, or whatever. But let what I'm saying come to your mind at that time, that God is may be saying to you as an individual, it's time to get serious. It's time to get serious with God. Our prospects may look good at this time. In the future, something may happen that our prospects don't look so good. And if that should happen, then what we do is we say, okay, Lord, I thought I was doing great, but now I realize I've been fooling around, and help me to get serious. I've been deceived in my life. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to think that you're right on target with God and reading your Bible and praying and everything else and be wrong. I've been there. So I can speak with authority. I'm an authority on deception, believe me. And It takes a lot of vigilance. Sometimes we give what I call Bible school prophecies. Boy, did we prophesy in Bible school, and almost all of it was coming out of our mind. It reminds me of the palace prophets that you read about. They weren't trying to be wrong. They thought they were hearing from the Lord. Yeah. Oh man, the things I prophesied to people, and they came into my mind, so I thought this must be prophecy. Well, I've grown since then, thank God, and I'm better equipped to try the spirits. And believe me, I don't believe everything I hear. And you know how seldom I prophesy in church. Yet a lot of things come into my mind, but that doesn't mean it's a prophetic word. Now, I don't want to dampen your enthusiasm for prophesying, but just remember, when you prophesy something, watch to see if it happens. If it doesn't happen, just say to yourself, whoops, Bible school prophecy. I remember here in the church about 10 or 12 years ago, and maybe more than that, somebody with a real gift of prophecy came prophesied that I was about to die. Well, they were wrong. Whether you want to say for good or ill, they were wrong. Just plain wrong. And yet, at other times, they were prophesying truth. So, just a word of caution. God wants us at this time to use this occasion, and others have said it before me, to dig in. We're not there yet. Oh, I hated that dream. Oh, still do when I think of it. Hip, 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 hip. Like that. And I thought, oh, Lordy, I ain't doing so good in this town. But I know, yes.
Pastor, if you agree, I feel that your comment about getting serious is calling for a response. Most of us have heard we need to get serious to the point where it falls on hardened hearts and deaf ears. I believe that the Lord would have us take a moment to respond and to make a consecration and to, if nothing else, confess that we don't have in us the motivation to do more than we're doing and call out to Him that He will make a difference so that we can step up.
Yes, and with your indulgence, I'll do that after I finish what I think God has put in my heart here concerning the new covenant. And this would be a perfect lead-in to communion. See, this could be a perfect lead-in to communion that those that want to... And Bill is right in what he's saying. What happens is, and I think you'll agree with this, is that we make a commitment, and we're dead serious. And it doesn't change us. We took it, we believed it, but nothing happened. And so what I am doing is giving words that will work when God works with you. You remember, oh, this is what the pastor's talking about. That's the way change will come. When you come in, God will bring you into a circumstance that will show you plainly what it is you need to do, not just be determined to get serious, which is good and which we can do this morning, but will show you what to do specifically in your life to change. And so I'm really sowing seed. I'm really giving you something that in the days to come will come back to you and say, oh, boy, I thought I was really outstanding in the church. And instead, that's what I came to. I mean, I'm telling you, I thought I was really something. But then God showed me, no way. So it's very humiliating, but it's the way we grow. You know, you get just so far at following the Lord, and then he tries to kill you, like he did Moses. Then he tries to kill you. And this has got to be experienced. All I can do is to give you something to work with when your time comes. And it'll come. And it isn't God's hatred towards you. It's God's love towards you to show you. See, he leads you along like a little child. And there comes a time when God says, okay, they can take it. And then then you have a decision. Either I'll follow the Lord or I'll forget about it. But I think you will follow the Lord. Don't give up when you find out that you're not the hot potato you thought you were. Don't give up. Just say, okay, Lord, thank you. Teach me and lead me in the way everlasting, and you'll be just fine. Now, I did want to speak a bit about, with your indulgence, about the new covenant. And the reason for this is, and you've heard me say this so many times, is that the church is way off. Now, I'm going to give Lloyd, first of all, Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. I'm switching gears here, so stay with it for a minute. I think this was what God wants. Okay. Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. Now notice the covenant, what it is. The first covenant, of course, was Moses and the law. He said, I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now, I'm very enthused this morning to hear people talking about the Father. You don't hear much about that anymore. But this is where we're going, is to find out. I may say some things that shock you, but be like those in Berea and search the Bible. Listen, Jesus is not the way to Jesus. I know the Bible says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That is correct. That is the way it's supposed to be. But Jesus is the way to the Father. And as we grow in the Lord, and we will, if we get serious and work out what Diana has taught us, we're going to come to know the Father as a person. And this does not take away from the stature of Jesus, whatever. It's what he came to do. He came to be the way to the Father. That's his purpose. Okay? A little different in our thinking, because if I said to another congregation, Jesus is not the way to Jesus, they'd run out the door. But he's not. He's not. He didn't come to be, how shall I put it, to be the goal. In Matthew 11, he says, no man knows the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So we don't want to make a new doctrine here. It's just as you follow along, you will become aware that there's someone else on the scene here, and it's not Jesus. He has brought you to the Father, and in your spirit you begin to cry out, Abba Father, or Dear Daddy. You can hear the little Hebrew children over in Israel saying, Abba, 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 Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. See, and Jesus is not our daddy. Jesus is our brother, exalted, beyond comprehension. Nevertheless, he delights in bringing us to the Father. He said to those after his resurrection, his disciples, he said, I go to my Father. After Brahms' lullaby here, we'll continue it. I go to my Father. Can you hear me? I go, Jesus said, I go to my Father and your Father. Now listen, didn't stop there. To my God and to your God. In the first of the great three platforms of redemption, we come to know Christ. In the second, we come to know the Holy Spirit. And in the third, which includes trumpets and the Day of Atonement and tabernacles, we come to know the Father. And that is rest. You know, this is the rest where it calls the weary to rest. So Jesus in his faithfulness never pointed to himself. He says, the words that I speak to you, it's the Father, the Father, the Father. But we have to come through Christ, because the law is you have to meet man at the altar. You have to meet God at the altar. So we cannot just say, oh, yeah, we're going to love God. We have to come by the Calvary and then receive the Holy Spirit. And then the Spirit works to prepare us for the Father. All right, 34. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. See, a wonderful day is coming. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. So there's least and greatest in the kingdom, aren't there? For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. Okay. Now, see if you can grasp this. It isn't all that complicated, but the covenant, the new covenant, which is the Christian covenant, is not primarily a covenant of forgiveness. Did you notice that here? What was the first part? Ooh. I will put my laws in their minds. That is so we will understand God's will in our mind. Then he said, and the second thing, and I'll write it in their hearts. Now, the purpose for that is so we will have the desire and the strength to receive righteousness and repulse wickedness. And then, as an addendum, I'll forgive their sins. Now, for 2,000 years, it appears that the Christian people have felt, oh boy, here comes the shocker. Fasten your seatbelt. Here comes the shocker. Have felt that Christ came to forgive the sins of men. That is not true. That is not why he came. Because it wouldn't do God any good. What good would it do? What good does it do God when he forgives your sins? Well, as we had up here in the song, he takes away my guilt and then he embraces me. Yeah, but what about your nasty disposition? All right, what did Jesus come preaching? The kingdom. Not forgiveness, the kingdom. John and Jesus came preaching, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. That's a different message from forgiveness. Did he forgive us? Yes. We cannot approach God apart from the forgiveness of Calvary. But that's not God's aim. That doesn't do God any good. If you have a child and he's rebellious and he will not do what you say and he defies his parents and steals and lies and does nasty things, and what you do is forgive him, what's going to happen? He's going to do it again. What's going to happen to Christian people when and this is preached, that all you have to do is receive your forgiveness and there's no more after that. What are they going to do? What do they do? They keep on with their wickedness. Naturally. Why shouldn't they? They're going to heaven in flowery beds of ease. I don't have to change. Now, what Christ came to do was to establish the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is the doing of God's will in the earth. That's what he came to do. The purpose of forgiveness is to make it possible. It is not the goal. What God wants is a kingdom in which his will is done absolutely, because he has needs. And you remember several years ago I presented to the church some 12 needs that God has. One is brothers of Christ. Another is sons for himself. Another is judges of men and angels. Another is an army. And finally, the most important of all, and there are about 12 or 14 of these, is a dwelling place for God in which he can find rest. Those are needs that God has. A bride for his son, who is without spot or wrinkle. Brothers for Christ, who are genuine brothers. This brother thing, this is not some churchy thing that we say that sounds cute. He's going to have brothers. Christ is going to have brothers. And they, Patrick, look at you. That's right, Patrick. They won't be kind of half brothers. They will be born of the same father. And when you have two men born of the same father, you have brothers. And that's brought out in Hebrews, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brothers. We need to get that down in our viscera. Brothers, brothers, brothers of Christ the Lord. And we have eternity to grow into the full measure of the stature of Christ. That's what the Word says through the suffering apostle, the full standard of Christ. And God does not want us short of that. It does not remove from Christ one scintilla of his majesty or his rulership. He remains the head of the body. He remains the husband of the wife of the Lamb. He remains having received all authority in heaven and earth. He retains those. Those are not ours. But to be exactly like him is ours according to the Word of God. Now here we come. We've got a new covenant. We can look at it in Hebrews 8, 7 through 12, where Jeremiah is repeated. Hebrews 8. The new covenant is expressed in both Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10. I won't have time to go into 10. It doesn't add anything anyway. 8. Now, look at this. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, the law of Moses, no place would have been sought for another. So what? There was something wrong with the first covenant, or we wouldn't have had a new one. Does that make sense? But the law is perfect. So what's the problem? The people. Not the law, the people. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." You say, well, it's them Jews. No, we are the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians. And being the seed of Abraham means we're Israel and Judah. Okay? There's no other covenant. This is the only covenant. This is the Christian covenant. This is all they is. Now, what is that covenant? He said, "It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers. They did not remain faithful, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord." Now, on the basis of those words, what would you say is a better covenant? What was the problem with the first covenant? Yes, but the problem was their behavior. Not the fact that they existed, Mario, but their behavior. The problem was the way they behaved, and they behaved terribly. They were offering their children to the fires of Moloch. So in God's sight, what would be a better covenant? What do you think, Vi? What would be a better covenant? If the problem with the first covenant was the way the people behaved, what would be a better covenant? One in which they behaved. Would you agree with that? Everybody agree with that? Huh? Yeah, I think so. All right. What have we made it? A covenant of forgiveness, which accomplishes nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Except to give us an entrance into that which will change behavior. Make sense? Or not? What have we made it? We've taken a verse here, a verse there, cut and pasted it with rubber cement, and we've made 4 steps of salvation. All men are sinners. We can't save ourselves. God died on the cross to forgive our sins so we can go to heaven. That doesn't even remotely, whatever, resemble a new covenant. Ipso facto, the whole Christian preaching is wrong. Well, who are you to say such a thing? Nobody. Nobody. But I can read, and God called me when I was in the Marine Corps in Sasebo, Japan, to preach His word. He says, bind them around your neck as a necklace. And that's what I'm doing. I'm not preaching politics. I know our nation is messed up, and it's enough to make me so mad. I tell you, words can't describe it, the mess that it's in. But God called me to preach the kingdom, not politics. And those who want to preach it can preach it all they want to, but that they don't have my calling. My calling is to explain to the Christian people that God wants us to start with the new covenant and get filled with God, filled with God. pardoned and cleansed and filled with God. That's my message. And it goes across all nationalities. Has nothing to do with politics or America or any other place. It has to do with human beings wherever they are. And God has a covenant for them. And if they will receive the blood of Calvary so that God can hear them, because man must meet God at the cross, if they will do that, what does God promise to do? Now you better tell me. Come on, Vi, I'm expecting you to come out with great pronouncements here. He's a software expert. He has promised to put his law in our mind. He didn't say you'd put it in your mind. He said, I'll put it in your mind. That's the covenant. Forgiveness is only authorizing you to partake of the blessing. And when God puts his law in your mind, you begin to understand what he's doing, his person, his will, his way, his eternal plan in Christ. You begin to understand it up here. It's a spirit of revelation. Oh, Lordy. And then what does he say he'll do? He'll put it in your heart. And when he puts it in your heart, what happens then? As I told you earlier, you have a desire, and man makes his choices from his desires. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart are the issues of life, not out of your mind. You could talk a blue streak. When people talk a lot, I know what they're doing is trying to prove something that is true that probably isn't. Let your words be few. God's words are few. Few. We may think God is yakking away, but he's not. He only has to say three or four words. That changes your whole life. In your heart, he puts in there a desire for righteousness and holiness. I mean, you don't have to put it on when you come to church. You love righteousness. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I love to keep your commandments. That has to come in there. And how does it come in there? It comes in there with Christ. Christ is the righteousness of God. In him is that righteousness. And when he is born in you, what is born in you is righteousness and holiness. And your job is to pray and read your Bible and obey God so that that will grow. You've got two ways you can grow. You can grow in your natural man, or you can have Christ grow in you. And the more of Christ you have, the more you love righteousness and you love holiness and you love to obey God. That's the new covenant. Hallelujah. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. That's us. That's us. We're the seed of Abraham. After that time, declares the Lord, and it must be now. I mean, the Christian scholars throughout the ages have been remarkable men. Professors of Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, devout men walking in the ways of God. One man used to walk straight down the street. That's just always. Another man would say, praise the Lord, every 5 minutes. I mean, it isn't as though there haven't been fervent men of God. There have been fervent men of God. And I told you about David Brainerd. He's an interesting man to read about. But there have been many like him. Some known, most unknown. That love God with all their heart. But all they have known is forgiveness, doctrinally. Now, their compulsion to obey God made them enter the covenant, but they didn't understand it. And the reason I say that is from what Christian reading I've read, I haven't read any that had anything to do. It's just like our song this morning in the offertory. Washed away my sins. Okay, so what? So he washed away your sins. So what? So how does that help God? How does that make a bride for the Lamb? How does that make a brother for Christ? How does that make a dwelling place for God? Because he washed away your sins. Huh? Well, it doesn't. All right, I'm about through here. I guess Bill hasn't given me the signal yet, but I am. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. Forgiveness doesn't do that. No longer will a man teach his neighbor and so on. And then he says, now forgive their wickedness. But that forgiveness, that continued forgiveness, depends on your obeying the Lord. It's not put out, I'm going to forgive them forever. Many verses, like the parable of the sower, for example, out of everybody that gets the seed and in whom the seed germinates does not make the kingdom. It's let me tell you something. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. And straight is the gate, straight is small and is the gate, and the way is filled with pressure. And the King James says narrow. Well, it means filled with pressure. That leads to what?
Life.
And then what does it say? Few there be that find it. That doesn't mean everybody that professes Christ. What does it tell us in Matthew 13? Maybe we have time for that this morning. I'm surprised. Matthew 13, Bill, verse 40. I guess this, I better finish up with this so you won't go out of here discouraged. And anyway, don't forget, as we go to take the communion, we're going to tell the Lord it is our intention to get serious and help and make us do it. Make us do it. Don't leave it up to us. By Sunday evening, we'll have forgot all about it. Anyway, we wouldn't know what to do. What do? Go out and frown? Is that what we do? We go out and frown at everybody. I'm more serious than I was when I started. Verse 40, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. Gives us a time, the end of the church age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Well, yes or no? It says he will weed out of the world all these terrible things. Is that what it says? What does it say? Out of his kingdom. Out of his kingdom. Out of his kingdom. That isn't everybody in the world. That's the people in his kingdom. Are you in his kingdom? You don't know. Well, you probably are. I hope you are. Everything. How many see that word? Everything. Everything. Who's going to do it? Doesn't say that. The angels. The messengers. That's what the word means. Angelos, the Greek, means messenger. It's messenger. Doesn't mean they have wings and flap around. Could be a poor old ignorant preacher. And they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin. Now here's something you don't often see. The Christian works don't distinguish between the guilt of sin and the cause of sin. They don't do it. I've never seen a Christian writing that distinguished between the guilt of sin and the cause of sin. How many can see there's a difference between the guilt of sin and the cause of sin? You never see it? written. Never. When they say he removes our sins, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, all they think of is guilt. Is that right? Come on. All they think of is guilt. Oh, he's going to take away the guilt of the sins of the world. No, he's going to take away the things that cause. What good does it do to take away the guilt if people are going to do it again tomorrow? Huh? Come on. Everything that causes sin. And then, for those who don't respond out of his kingdom, all who do evil in the kingdom. So much for forgiveness. Huh? Come on. Come on. Why, you should be listening to such a radical, I don't know. They will throw them, of the kingdom, into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I've never gnashed my teeth. Maybe you have. I don't know exactly how to do it. Then the righteous will shine like the sun, not those who accepted Christ. The righteous. That doesn't mean by imputation. It means that they were honest, truthful, clean morally. They're doing the different stuff that Kathy talked about. You know, when somebody offends you, blame yourself. The righteous. Is that right, Patrick? That's the truth. In the kingdom of, come on, their Father. Whom we have yet to know, dear Father, help us. He who has ears, not these flappers up here, but the inside, to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now you have withstood this northern blast very well. All right, we're going to have the elders go out and get the communion elements now, or however they do, get the children, minister up in the third heaven up there. And those that want to, come forward, and then after we pray, you can go back to your seat, or you can come forward and you'll be served at the altar, so that will be up to you. Okay? So shall we stand, and I'm going to have Reverend Ott lead us in this prayer because it's much on his heart. So you don't have to do anything, but if you will, come forward. We're going to pray that God will make us serious. That isn't easy for young people. They're as full of mischief as a dog is fleas. Why, you're not a young person anymore. You're married. Okay. I'll stand to one side here, and you, whether you want to use that or that or whatever, but he's going to pray this prayer is on his heart.
Thank you, Jesus. Lord, our heart's desire is to know the Father, to know your Father and our Father. And your Spirit, Lord, is speaking to each and every one of us. The training wheels have come off, and you're inviting us, Lord, to get serious. And we embrace it in our heart, Lord, and in our mind. We say, yes, we want to be more serious. We are well aware of our shortcomings and our inadequacies and our inabilities to sustain a sober attitude and to pursue you with vigor and energy every day. We get distracted. And our hearts are dull of hearing, Lord. Amen. We are dull of hearing.
Amen.
So, Lord, we don't even know the kind of efficacy that we need in order to get more serious with you, but we call out to you, the God who has said that you will place in our hearts the desire to follow you.
Amen.
And that is what we seek and desire, is that place in our heart that would be motivated to know you and to know the Lord.
Amen.
To know the Lord, that no man should say in that day, know the Lord, for all shall know him. We would know the Lord. So we desire to seek after you, and we ask, Lord, that you enable us to know the Lord, to seek after you with hearts of hunger and thirst and fervency. And we call out to a God who knows our frame, who knows our substance, who knows our limitations, and who knows the desires of our hearts, because, Lord, you have placed within us your law and your will, and we choose to follow it and respond to it. But, Lord, we say we are weak.
Yes.
We are weak, and
yes,
we are caught up in our own humanity, Lord. And we need the divinity of our Father and His Son to bring life within us. Here in this side, Lord, of the veil, this side, we are calling out for more life.
Amen.
So that, Lord, we might be drawn to you, Lord, by your gravitational pull.
Amen.
Our heart's desire are the things of the kingdom, Lord.
Amen.
The things of the kingdom. And we would follow you in simplicity each and every day.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we want to follow you each and every day in your rest. In your rest, Lord.
Amen.
We can strain, Lord. We can strain in our own energies and our own pressures and our own guilt and our own sense of inadequacies. We want to be able to live in your presence and the rest of God each and every day, still being drawn, still being pulled, still wanting to know you, but resting in you, Lord, being at peace with the work that you're doing in our hearts and life today. We need greater light, greater understanding, and it can only come from you, Lord. We are doing all that we know to do, Lord.
Amen.
All that we know to do.
Amen.
And we need your help,
yes,
your life.
Yes, we do.
That which your Spirit has come to bring us and to give us. So, Lord, we yield ourselves to you. We acknowledge the truth of our life. We want to worship you in the spirit and truth of God. So we love you, Lord. We say that we love you, and we are going to rest in you this day. And tomorrow, when we feel the inadequacies of our life, we're going to rest in you, and we're asking for your ability to learn how to rest.
Amen.
And still be in tension, seeking you.
Amen.
Being willing, Lord, to be honest with ourselves, to see ourselves, to confess ourselves before you, Lord, and to rely upon you, to trust in you, to love you, to thank you, Jesus, for the work you're doing. Thank you, Lord. We thank you. And Lord, our heart's desire is to know the Father, to know our beloved, to know our beloved who'd loved us so much that he gave his Son a sacrifice for us so that we might come to know you in our hearts. That is our desire. That is what we are asking for. What we are asking for. Now we yield to you, Lord, to do that which only you can do in our life. And we bless you and thank you. In Jesus' name.
How many can say amen to that?
Amen.
I mean, he covered the whole thing as far as I can see. Now, if you want to, you can kneel at the altar. You have something to say, huh?
No, I'm kneeling.
Kneel. You can sit where you are if you want to. And the ushers will serve the communion. And we want to remember what Bill has said and establish it down in our heart. Maybe some soft organ music, Lloyd, and then put the communion words. You already have that. Okay. Oh, yes. That's the prayer. That's the prayer. Yes, it is. Holy elements, and we'll all take them together. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread before the Lord? And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Well, Lord, a very helpful ministry has been taken from us, but we rejoice for those in the other world, Lord, so many that have never had much help in ministry, and that they will now be getting that very valuable ministry. And so, Lord, it is our loss and their gain, But now we are going to have to dig in, and we are going to have to be more godly than we've been, to be more prayerful than we've been, to be more obedient than we've been, and to shield ourselves from the American culture, which is on its way to the pit. Oh God, help each one of us to fully justify the efforts and that under your direction Diane McIntosh has exerted to help us. And may we fully justify those efforts, I pray. Shall we partake together? In the same way, after supper he took the cup, shall we hold the cup before the Lord, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And Lord, you sanctified yourself for our sake. You did not live for your own pleasure or aggrandizement, but you live for our sake, that God's will might be done in our lives. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us to continue in that spirit and to sanctify ourselves, to lead a holy, blameless life before God by your help for the benefit of others. Help us to do that, Lord, to cease pleasing ourselves and please you as you want to minister to the people around us. As we partake of this, your blood, Lord, let your life be in us so that we can minister to those whom you send to us, and help us to live so they see Jesus in us, I pray and thank you, Lord. Shall we partake together? Those that want to continue praying, pray. The rest, stand for a moment. Don't go back to your prayers, chairs. I want to sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Stand. I want to sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. We may know the words enough. I don't know if we do. Just stand there and we're going to glorify God. We're going to glorify God. Where would we be without the Lord? Answer me that. Where would we be without Jesus and the Father? Stan's getting ready to help us there. We're going to sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. I think we can do that. All right. Are you ready to hail the power of Jesus' Name? Amen. Where would we be without Jesus? He's bringing us to the Father, people. He's bringing us to the Father. Oh, hallelujah.
the Lord of all. The Lord of all. The Lord of all. Lord of all. The Lord of all. King of Kings, the Lord of all. Praise you, Jesus.
Bless you. God bless each one. Go with you.